Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I just thank you for what a privilege you give us, Lord, that we could just come and meet with you, Lord. All we have to do is prepare a place for you where you feel welcome, and then you just come, Lord. We don't have to wait till your calendar is cleared and that you can spend some time with us, but you are so willing to be with us, Lord. And I just pray that tonight you be with us, that you teach us from your word. Lord, I pray, Father, that everything I say from this time on, Lord, that it would be truth, Lord, and it would please you, Jesus. Lord, I know the word teaches that I will give an account of everything I say here, Lord, and I want it to be right and pure and noble and true, Lord. And I just ask for your anointing and just come, Holy Spirit. We welcome you here, in Jesus' name. Pastor had asked that we speak on issues, Glenn, to men relating for men and me to women relating with women. And I know the way that usually goes is it ends up being speaking on marriage. And, you know, I remember when I was single thinking this is going to be really boring. And so I want to speak on issues that I think are issues for women but touch everyone, single, widows, married, women with children, women without children. And I'm not going to speak on how women have 10,000 more words than men every day, because I don't think that's true. So, don't you agree, Sharon? I think my husband way outdoes me. The things I wanted to speak on was things, women's issues that I think are more particular to women, although it's certainly can be true in men, but I think more so it's stronger, these issues that you find in women. And I think that's because of how God created us. And women's needs, I see, is that women need to be loved. Women need to love. And women need to be needed. And I think if you look at your own life and every woman you know, that's kind of lies at the core of us. We have those things that within us. And like I said, I think God created us that way when he created Adam and then he created Eve. There was something about creating Eve that she was to be a helper, helpmate. You know, the problem with that, though, is for us as women, what if we're not in that situation where we're a helper, in essence? What if you're not married? Or what if you're a widow? What if you don't have children? What if you have children, but they're growing up and leaving home? So inside us, then, there's that conflict, just like, well, I was created to give, to love, be loved, to be needed, and where are those, that person or those people in my life? And I think Jesus does address this in the Scriptures. One thing is, we've been traveling the last few years, I've noticed it more because I'm hearing more and more stories about women leaving their husbands, and time after time, the pastors are telling us, well, just... Well, 2 weeks ago, I think it was, we were in a church and the pastor told us this morning there were two women in the service. Their husbands were also there in the service, but these two women have both filed for divorce. They're all coming to the same church. And the only reason is because they feel that the husband is not meeting their needs anymore, so they've left him. I hear this all the time. All these different churches I'm in, constantly pastors are going, we've never had it like this before. Women just leaving left and right. Some women leaving their children and just taking off, meeting someone on the internet. These terrible stories. And what I'm going to speak on really is for everybody, because even if you have someone in your life, chances are, if you haven't experienced it already, there's going to be times where you're not living in marital bliss. You know, that there's times when you really have to struggle to get along and just keep that commitment. What I want to look at is Song of Solomon, and we can turn there. We're going to start out, it's Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, depending on what version you have. But if you can turn to chapter 2, verse 16. And if you don't know, Song of Solomon is... kind of a little play. There's a dialogue going on, and it's depending on how your Bible breaks it out, but it's two of the parties anyway that we're going to talk about is the lover and the beloved. And the lover is Jesus, the beloved is us. What I see this as is a progression of maturity in her Christianity that is going through here. And you'll see from these statements that she makes, there's three of them that she's going to make through the book, that you can see there's like this growing love in her. And so this first one is chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "My lover is mine and I am his." And so what she's saying is, I've come into this new relationship. I've got Jesus. And, oh yeah, and he has me, but I've got Jesus. And I can ask anything I want from him, and he'll bless me, and he'll give me, and he'll make me happy. And we kind of all start out that same way. We all kind of, you know, do that. Just, oh yeah, this is going to be great, you know, because now I can have all my prayers answered, and I'll put my order in for the husband I want, and, you know, the house I want to live in, and my children, and this and that. But let me give you an example of this. A couple years ago, maybe three or four years ago, we were in Phoenix. We were there every winter. We were helping this outreach thing they were doing on the streets in Phoenix to the poor. There's so many homeless in Phoenix. They're like, you wouldn't believe. You guys don't know. You probably have homeless up here, but if they're smart, you know, they go to Phoenix. They don't stay up here if you're homeless in the winter. They were doing outreach for the homeless and for children and that. And so we came to help, and a woman came up at the end to give a salvation message and an altar call. The whole message was, well, if you come to Jesus, you get this and you get that. You won't be poor anymore. You get to live in a nice house. You get to... And then she says, oh, and also, she goes, when I came to Jesus, I was able to get rid of my husband, who was a real jerk. And then God gave me a man that's 10 years younger than me. Then she gave the altar call for people to come forward, you know? So... So I jumped over the table and I knocked the chairs out of the way and I ran to the and asked her if I could get a 35-year-old to replace mine, and she was fresh out of them. I'm just kidding, I didn't do that. But, you know, it really emphasizes this whole thing of people who don't move away from this place of first level maturity, that it's all about what Jesus can give me. And what a bad way to represent Jesus to people. That he's going to give you a better husband, give you a better life. You know, that's not what he's out for. So when we're a new Christian like this, our prayers tend to be really shallow. We pray a lot about us. We pray for the moment, the need, the desire we have. But Jesus doesn't want to leave us there. And thank God he doesn't. You know, he makes us uncomfortable, as Sister was sharing. He makes us uncomfortable sometimes, terrible situations. But it's for our good. Take a look now, drop down to chapter 3. We're going to read verse 1 through 4. It says, "All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city, through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go." What I picture here is going on is the relationship is established and she's comfortable with it. She prays, she talks to Jesus every night when she goes to bed. You know, she lays in bed and then as she drifts off to sleep, that's her prayer time and she's talking to Jesus. And maybe she'll also talk to him when she's driving, taking the kids somewhere, running off to the store or whatever. But, you know, Jesus doesn't want to settle for that. And what he does is she goes to bed, ready to talk to Jesus, have her prayer time or whatever, and he's gone. He's not there. He's nowhere to be found. And so, you know, what is she to do? And she realizes it's going to cost her something. She's going to have to make some adjustments in her life. She's going to have to get out of her warm bed. And she's going to have to pay some kind of price to find him now, to be with him, because he's not going to meet with her as he used to. She has to make an effort now to find him. What he's doing is he's creating a greater desire in her, a hunger. If the relationship continued, it would always be a shallow relationship. So what he's trying to do is make her desirous, more desirous of being with him. It's no longer going to be any good enough to just meet with him in bed and when you're driving the car. But he's calling her to something deeper. You know, the neat thing, of course, is she finds him and then she clings to him. So what is that happening? What's happening now with her? She's making more of a commitment. She's wanting to even pay a price, a higher price of actually getting out of bed. You know, I remember when I first became a Christian, and I'm ashamed to even say this, but You know, I used to, that was my prayer time, was when I went to bed and as I was falling off to sleep. And my Bible study time was in between my two favorite programs. There was a half hour in there so I could get through some and finish up before the next program came on. You know, I was always putting Jesus around my other things. But he wouldn't let me stay there, and thank God he didn't. So she's growing in the relationship. So things are going better, and then something else happens. And turn over to Song of Solomon 5, and verse 2, we'll start reading in. She says, I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. And this is what he's saying. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I rose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. O daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. Okay, well, now she's in that place in the relationship where she's established a prayer time with Jesus. She's has 20 minutes in the morning that she spends with him and 20 minutes in the evening. So she's made a commitment, and, you know, it's not just when she goes to bed at night, but it's she's investing now. So now here she is in bed, and Jesus comes knocking at the door. You know, he's saying to her, come away. It's really this wonderful call of love. He's saying, my darling, my dove, you know, come away with me. I want to be with you. And she's kind of upset about it because she's in bed and she's warm, and the relationship is already established and she's made this commitment. Why is he asking for more from her? So, you know, as she hears him, she doesn't move, and she's, you know, maybe he'll just go away. You know, Jesus, remember, I did do my 20 minutes in the morning, I did my 20 minutes at night, and, you know, I put in my time, so what are you doing here now in my time? But he won't let her alone. He keeps knocking, and finally, when she gets up out of bed to go open the door, he's gone. So again, he leaves her, only this time she's got to pay a higher price. Not only does she have to go out and search for him, but she's also robbed and abused and, you know, out in the streets and at night. And so she's each time he's calling her to something deeper, she's paying a more serious price for it, a higher cost. And, you know, the fact of their love really has already been established. So she begins to wonder, is this worth it? Who is this that's calling me to something? You know, is he worth it? Is he worth the abandonment? Is he worth the trouble it's going to take for my life to meet with him like he's asking, to pursue this relationship? But, you know, the real issue here was that the door was closed when he came. Well, let me just read a wonderful quote from Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary in China. He says, it is sad that Jesus should be outside a closed door, that he should need to knock, but it is still more sad that he should knock and knock in vain at the door of any heart that has become his own. It was her condition of self-satisfaction and love of ease that closed the door. You know, what he's saying is if our hearts have truly been given over to him, there's no reason that we should have a shut door to him, that every time he calls us away to be with him, we should go quickly. We should be thrilled that he would call us to be away with him, that he would want to have intimacy with us. And so we always have to make sure and search our hearts to make sure we don't have the door shut to him, that any time he's calling to us to come away with him, that we are willing, ready, right then to go with him. And now she's seen that she has to pursue him if she really wants him, wants more of him, that she's going to have to pursue him to the point of causing her actual hardship in her life. And what you can think of even in this situation is that Jesus was kind of being mean, that, you know, as soon as she got to the door, he took off, and then she's trying to find him. But again, what he was trying to do is create a desperation in her. Some of us stop at that point with Jesus where, you know, maybe we've gotten past that place where, okay, I'm not doing my prayer time on bed and was going to sleep at night. But you know, we established certain prayer times, certain times of intimacy with him. But, you know, he's always drawing us, always wanting more, always wanting to become closer to us, draw us near to himself. And we can't do that without giving the time, without causing maybe even a hardship in our life, that we have to set aside that time for him, to just to be with him. The sad thing is when people stop at that level, that certainly it's a terrible thing to stop at that place where you just say your prayers when you go to bed at night, but even to stop at that place where, well, I have 20 minutes in the morning, 20 minutes at night, you know, it's really not fitting for the King of Kings to stop at that point, because that's, you know, that's where our maturity stops, right there. I remember one of our foster kids, her mother was a drug addict, and she, the mother had started using drugs when she was 13 years old, and Nikki would have to have weekly visits with her, and so because of taking her to visits and so forth, I got to know the mother a little bit. Just being with this woman, I'm going, this woman is, Nikki's like more mature than this woman. She's like 13 years old. Then later I found out that that's usually what happens for people who use drugs. Whatever maturity level they're at, they get stuck there, and they never grow anymore. They never mature past that. And that's what this woman was. She was really a 13-year-old. And I was thinking about that just in regards to our prayer life and to that relationship that we have with Jesus. We can be stuck in that immaturity, that place with Jesus that we once were, because we didn't go any further. We didn't take it further. We weren't willing to pay the price to go deeper, with deeper intimacy with him. As you read on, she does end up finding him. And again, once she realizes what she had let slip, and once she finds him again, you know, she rejoices. And I think one of the things that she learns through this too is that she wasn't enjoying Jesus, that her time with them maybe was just out of duty and not out of enjoyment. And a lot of people I know don't have a struggle with praying any length of time because they don't enjoy him when they're with him. And I want to talk about that a little bit later, but it does make prayer a hard thing if you're not enjoying him, if you don't, you know, enjoy that intimacy with him, and you're always, your mind's always wandering, or you're thinking of other things that you need to do, or that you could be supposedly better using your time doing something else. I think it's just a wonderful picture. So it brings her to this next statement that she makes in 6:3. It says, I am my lover's and my lover is mine. Now remember the first statement she made, she basically saying, I have Jesus, I got Jesus, and you know, he has me. Well, now she's switched the statements around, and now she's saying, I am his and my lover is mine. So she's starting to see that, oh, you know what? It's not about whether I have Jesus. Does he have me is the more important question. And so she's maturing, and she's realizing this wonderful place of surrender to him, of abandonment to him. So she's growing. But another thing happens, and that's in 6:11. Jesus says, I went down to the grove of nut trees to look at the new growth in the valley, to see if the vines had budded or the pomegranates were in bloom. So what he's doing is he's going to the garden. He's going to check and see if she's bearing fruit. And this is like another stage or place of maturity where not only do we know Jesus and we're spending time with him and we're loving on him, but are our lives producing fruit? We had a wonderful opportunity a few years ago to meet a missionary. Her name's Jackie Pullinger, and when she was just in her early 20s, the Lord, she got saved, it was wonderful, and the next day she heard someone explain to her that, well, now that you're a Christian, you get to go to heaven, and you'll have eternal life. And so she was all excited, she said, for about 30 seconds, and then I realized, and she said, I asked this person, well, okay, but what about the people who don't know Jesus? And he said, well, they don't go to heaven, they go to hell. And so it overwhelmed her so much that she said, Jesus, what could I do with my life to bring people to you that they wouldn't have to go to hell? Here she is, a young woman, 22 years old. She gets on a boat and she just heads towards China. And she says, Lord, I will get off wherever you tell me to get off, whatever you want me to do. And so the Lord directed her to get off in Hong Kong. And she, this was in the 70s when she got there. And so she got off in Hong Kong. She started walking the streets and she said, okay, now where do you want me, Lord? And he directed her to this place called the Walled City. And it's 6.5 acres, and in it live 60,000 people. It went straight up. It was like apartments on top of apartments, and it was, they had to stop building because it was in the path of the airplanes coming into the airport, and they were just like barely missing the buildings. But it was a horrible place. It was run by 5 gangs, and there was prostitution and drugs and everything illegal going on in there, and the police wouldn't even go in there. So the Lord directed her to go into this place and start ministering the gospel to them. And through it, you know, over the years, she just has produced wonderful fruit. It was hard for the first few years, no converts for quite a time. But once it started happening, these drug addicts just started coming and getting saved and instantly delivered from their addictions. And so anyway, we had a chance to meet her, and we had seen a video about her, the program she does there, that now they have like a community where they have 300 people living there, and they're always just going out, going to like the city dumps and rescuing the children, the street children out of there, and just wonderful ministry they do. But when we met her, one of the first things that struck me about her was she was so full of joy. I mean, she just bubbled joy out of her. But at the same time, she was so serious, especially in regards to souls, you know, that you know, we can't let one slip through her hands. And but it was just so neat to meet her. And one of the things, it was at a conference that we had, were able to meet her, and then she was speaking at this conference, and one of the points she made was so good, and really something that I think lacks. We hear more lately, I think, in the last few years, about intimacy with Christ, and it's a good thing. It's good that the church is getting back to that place of intimacy, but one of the things that she brought out was, she used the example in the natural. She said, you know, when two people are married, that the only way children are produced is through intimacy. So she made this statement. She says, the world is waiting for lovers, those who love him and are loved by him. They are looking for these lovers to come and to share that love with them. This is the nature of love. Intimacy produces children. And in our maturing in Christ, the more time we spend with them, the closer we get, the more intimate we get with them, what's going to naturally happen is we will produce fruit. We will produce children out of that relationship. And I know that we can struggle with this, just, you know, well, how can I bring people to Jesus, and what can I do to make them come to him? But I don't think it's not as hard as we make it to be. Because it all comes out of relationship. Just like that prayer relationship, when it stops being a duty and becomes more of a love relationship, it's a joy to just be with them. And then the same thing happens in our dealings with people, that whether it's helping a new convert that's in the church, or whether it's sharing our faith outside the church, it becomes a joy and not something that we should fear or be intimidated by. And you know, the idea of producing fruit, very strong in the Word. John 15, verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Then later, further down, verse 8, he says, This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You know, when Jesus, his statements right here is just laying it right out, saying, you know, you are in this world for a purpose, and you are to bear much fruit. And the reason you're to bear much fruit is because the Father is glorified through that. And we can't, Glenn, you know, mention it the other, I don't know if it was last night, but that whole thing that we should do what we do, the number one reason that we serve the Jesus and we do what we do for him is so that he will be glorified, that his name will be exalted, not so we get a pat on the back, and not even so that sinners go to heaven, but really the first and foremost reason is that he receives glory. And so one of the things I think that women struggle with when getting back to those issues about being loved and being needed is that sometimes I believe women aren't fulfilling the purpose they were created for. You should know if you've depending on how far you are into your Christianity, how long you've been a Christian, you should, start at least being aware of where God is calling you, what He's calling you to be, to do, what is the purpose of your life. And I know for seasons there's, a time to whatever, your children are small, you're raising your children, or you're working a job, taking care of the family, whatever. I know that there's times that you're limited, but I believe that everyone, every person in this room, God created you with something in you that needs to come out, that should come out, because you'll never be fulfilled until you are living out that purpose that He created you for. And I just would challenge you to just ask the Lord, find out if you're not certain, if you don't really know, or you're questioning what your calling is, ask Him to show that to you, to say, what am I here, Lord, for? Lord, what am I supposed to accomplish before I go home? Who am I supposed to touch, and how, and give me something, an outlet for it, a way. And it doesn't have to necessarily be the great big things. There, just things in the church. I encourage people a lot of time, if you're not sure and you know you're to be doing something, go sit down with the pastor and say, Pastor, what is there? Where's the hole in the church? What can I do? And maybe that won't be exactly it, but it starts you on the road. It starts you in a direction that you can find the purpose for your life. I know that this can be part of the reason that we have unsatisfied lives, that we struggle because, the relationships aren't just right in my life with the people and this and that. But really, it's not about the outward and the circumstances of life. It's about the inward. If we are in intimacy with Him, if we are growing near and nearer Him every day, and if we are living out our purpose that we're created for, then no matter the outside circumstances, our lives will be blessed. We will be secure in Him. We will have that place. And that's what, that ends up bringing her to that place where she can say in chapter 7, verse 10, she now says, I belong to my lover and his desire is for me. So listen to back again to the three statements she makes. First she says, he is mine and I am his. Then she says, I'm his, he is mine. Then she says, I belong to him. And whatever he wills for my life, that's my desire too. It's like this place of abandonment now that she comes into, this maturity, this deep place of maturity in Christianity, where she understands that it's not about her. It's about, does Jesus have me? Have I surrendered to him? Am I living in him? Am I walking in unbroken fellowship with him? That is something that he offers every one of us. It doesn't just have to be our prayer times and when we're alone with him, but all through the day, we can live in that place of unbroken fellowship where there's just open communication all the time. Now, there's times our thoughts have to be occupied with work and things of the day or whatever. Ultimately, what he wants is for us to dwell with him all day long, unbroken fellowship, where he can just speak something to us. And you guys know it's probably happened to every person in this room where you're just, whatever, driving in the car, and all of a sudden, he speaks and says, pray for so-and-so, or why don't you stop over in someone's house or whatever. That's a wonderful relationship when we can enjoy that intimacy with him all day long. But we still have to have those times of prayer. And dwelling in this place of abandonment, this place where I belong to him, there's really the absence of self-pity in it. And one of the things that really drags women down is self-pity. That, bad things happen in life and things can be difficult, but, the enemy would just love to keep us in that place of self-pity, of just seeing ourselves as a victim all the time, and that everybody's out to get me, or I had this happen to me or whatever. Jesus doesn't want us to dwell in that place of self-pity, and resting in him, that place of unbroken fellowship, that can be broken in our lives. The other thing, that wonderful thing that comes out of that place of intimacy with him, dwelling with him, is that holiness isn't hard. Really, when you're in love with him, it's just like with a spouse, if you love your spouse, it's not hard to make dinner. If you love your children, it's not something that you're, you know, I got to make dinner for these kids again, you know. I mean, there might be those days, but normally you're in love, so the things that a spouse would ask or children need from you, you're not going to begrudge them, and you're not going to have this attitude about it. But this place of intimacy, this place of dwelling with him, holiness is not hard at all. Whatever he asks, it's just when he speaks to you in that sweet voice in the prayer closet or whatever, just, you know, child, why don't you just push this aside, just give this up, just, it's not good. And you know what happens too, as we know him more and get closer to him, he starts speaking to us not just about the sin issues, but just about questionable things, about distractions, about things that just don't matter. And I find, you know, as time goes on, more and more he's just bringing those things to my mind, just what value is there in this? And why don't you just push it aside? One of the Glenn mentioned the 1904 Welsh Revival, and they had these four principles that Evan Roberts brought to the revival, who was the evangelist used in that. And there were four principles that he would bring out, and one of them was, first of all, that Christians must do a thorough job of repentance and make restitution when they can. That the second was that they must even go so far to get everything questionable out of their lives. So what he was saying, if you want personal revival, if you want that relationship, that deep relationship with him, even the questionable things have to go. And then just for the sake of it, the other two things were you must be obedient to the Holy Spirit immediately when he tells you to do something, and then you must tell others about Jesus, which is really kind of a way to sum up every revival. Those are the things that are always in place in revival. All right, so I know the problem is, and as I'm speaking these things, the practical part of it comes out in people's minds, that I'm giving God all the time I can. You know, where do I find more time to give him? And I know that that's a real struggle. You know, for however many years, I was working a job, had foster kids, and a pastor's wife. And, you know, I managed to spend time with Jesus every day, but boy, you know, it was like hard just getting that time in. But the thing that had to happen was I had to make it a priority. And, you know, it's the same thing in our lives. I was just thinking as I was praying today, going, I met someone that was having dialysis done, and I didn't know a lot about it, but the one thing that stuck out that he mentioned, he said, everything in our lives revolve around that. Because that is the most important thing, because evidently if you go for a certain length of time or whatever, not going, you'll die. And I was thinking about that and going, boy, you know, we should have that same attitude about prayer, because the truth is, if we don't make it a priority and if we don't stick to it, we will die. Without prayer, we're not going to make it. This world is out after our souls, and everything wars against us out there. And if we don't have a live, vibrant prayer life, we will die. And not just that, it's the people who are around us that depend on our prayers, our children, our husband, our neighbors, our co-workers, whatever, they will die if we don't pray. One of the privileges that God has given us is in our prayers, is to have that ability, that power to be intercessors, to intercede in prayer for people. You know, when you think about it, it is such a great privilege, and one we are just not apt to take advantage of. But if you think about this, no other time after we get into eternity, we will no longer be intercessors. We will no longer have a need to intercede for other people. And he has given us these few short years to change eternity for people through our prayers, that we can affect this earth. We can pray prayers that will outlive us, outlive a generation, outlive a lifetime, that our prayers are fixed. They're like eternal things. This is something that we can leave behind on this earth. Something, a legacy in essence, that we can leave behind is our prayers for people. You know, when you think about it, it's like, oh, why don't we take greater advantage of that intercession, because, you know, that is like the deepest place I believe that we can have with Jesus in prayer, that place where we weep with him. Because you know what? He still is weeping over souls. He still agonizes over souls. He is weeping over Ellsworth tonight. And he invites us to come into that place of intercession with him, where we can join with his heart and weep with him. And never again will we have that opportunity, only in this life. And I think sometimes that the angels look down on us and envy us this opportunity that they will never have. And they probably wonder at us that, why are you so slack in this wonderful thing you have been given? We won't understand this until we have that intimacy with him, until we make that priority in our life to spend time with him. You know, I'm just going to say this, and I'm just, because someone said it to me when I was a new Christian, and it changed me. It was just a young guy that was preaching one evening. I think it was a youth night service or something, and he said, "Shame on you if you're not spending an hour a day in prayer." You know, this was back when I was doing my prayers laying in bed, and so I went home and I repented, and I said, "Okay, well, God, I want to do this. You know, I want to spend at least an hour with you every day." And so it was hard at first, but through my life, it has been a priority, and my prayer time has grown. But from that place of just making that commitment, just like someone going for dialysis, in essence, what I did is planned my life around my prayer time. And really, you know, maybe if you don't have an hour at this point in your life, what your heart should be saying is, this is what I want. I want to spend time with Jesus. I want to be with the lover of my soul. And so any time, the next space of my schedule that opens up, the next 10 minutes, the next window that comes in my schedule, it belongs to Jesus. And even if you have to, you know, write it in your calendar, your daytime or whatever, that this belongs to Jesus, this is priority. Again, it's your life. This isn't just something that, you know, well, it's nice, we're Christians, we pray, and just, it's more important than that. Everything will depend on it, whether we make it to heaven. We have, you know, the years are short in one way that we have here, but another way the years are long. And there's so many stories I hear of elderly people who once walked with Jesus, or even you probably know people that once walked with Jesus, and what happened to them. We think that it's, oh, well, you know, temptation got too great, and they just went off and got drunk one night or whatever, or they just, whatever, lost interest in church. But really, the bottom line is, they stopped loving Jesus. They stopped being with him. And there's nothing that will defend us against the world and that world trying to take our soul if we leave off that place of power, that place of protection with him in prayer. Okay, so how do you spend an hour in prayer? I know, like I said, when I started out with it, it's like, boy, the clock just seemed to drag, and I'm going, well, what do I do now? And I've, you know, went through my list, and I, you know... And one of the things that I do want to say about that I learned was, I think it was from Watchman Nee, I learned that God doesn't want a prayer list. That, you know, I thought, well, I write down everything and I'll go one by one down through it. But the first thing when we come to him in prayer is we must ask the Holy Spirit, what are we supposed to pray for? What is on your heart, Holy Spirit? What is it that you're wanting to do? And then, you know, as we get in our prayer time, the Holy Spirit will start to show us and start to bring things to our mind, people we're supposed to pray for, because he has things he wants to do in the lives of the people around you, in the nation, in the world. And so we need to be asking him, not go down our prayer list. And I think Glenn did bring it out here about the old thought of praying through. We need to make sure that as the Holy Spirit's giving us things to pray about, that we don't rush it and we don't, okay, let me get to the next thing or whatever, but that we spend time and we pray through until we know the thing is done. There's a great book called High Adventures in Tibet. He was Assembly God missionary and went to Tibet, was there for many, many years. His wife died and his son died. And to do evangelism, he had to go and hike through snow that was waist deep to get to villages. And you wouldn't believe this man, but But he has this in his book is just this wonderful testimony of intercessory prayer. I think it's just perfect. He talks about going to this one village, and these Tibetan villages, a lot of times they were Buddhist. The leader there, the priest, hated him. He'd already heard about him and was just waiting for him to come, and he was going to kill him. So Victor Pleymeyer had come, and he was priest was calling for him to meet with him, and he was actually arranging for his death. So as Victor was coming into this big tent that they met in or whatever, in Olympia, Washington, in the middle of the night, God awoke this elderly woman and told her, "Get out of bed. I want you to pray right now for Victor Pleymeyer." And so she got down and started praying, and she prayed for hours. And this whole thing, meanwhile, is happening over there. The emperor of the whole country had heard about that this guy was, this priest was going to try to kill Victor, and he sent a runner to go and intercept this whole situation going on. Right as they were going to take Victor out to kill him, this runner came in, handed a message to the priest, and said, "If you kill this man, you'll be the next to die." So he stopped everything, and he was saved from he didn't stay in that village, but he kept his life. And later he got a letter from this woman in Washington saying about her being woke up at night. But the neat thing, and I've heard stories like this before, but the neat thing about this story was in her letter she described everything going on. She saw it all. She said she told what the priest was wearing, where everyone was sitting, how many people were in the tent. It was like God gave her, you know, not only the ability to pray, but actually see everything taking place. So I thought when I read that, I'm going, what a wonderful picture of intercession that happens here. And, you know, again, what a privilege that we have. And thank God she didn't, you know, when Jesus knocked at the door, she didn't turn over and ignore him, you know, that she was obedient. But, you know, God knows who will be obedient to the call, so he goes to those that will. All right, so back to spending an hour in prayer. You know, what happens is we start making that commitment and start spending the time in prayer is that 1 hour just doesn't seem to be enough, and then you need more. You know, there's always those times where you have to struggle through, and it is a drag, and it is, you know, harder to get through. But for the most part, as we grow and mature in Him, prayer should just become easier and easier as it goes on, and we should learn to enjoy Him more and more. Like I said back earlier, that a lot of people just don't understand that concept of enjoying God. And I just challenge you to, if that's you, just ask Him how to enjoy Him. Ask Him, how is it that you could just go on and spend hours in prayer with Him and have it pass like nothing? Because at the root of that really is enjoying Him, just loving on Him, letting Him love on you. We do have to have a disciplined life, and I'm not trying to sidestep that. We do have to have that time, that commitment to make in prayer, but we shouldn't be dreading prayer. There's a problem if you're dreading it in your life. There's a problem if you see it as such a duty, it's one more thing I have to do in my daytime. It should be something that becomes your lifeline, the thing that you absolutely need. And you know what happens in our lives when we have that time of crisis. Something's happening or whatever, don't we pray so much better during those times? Don't we make sure we have time with God? Because it's like you get up in the morning and go, oh, you know, Jesus, I got to have you to get through this day. And it shouldn't just be in those crisis times, but it should be that we have this lifestyle now. I know that with the years that we foster parented, we took in kids that were just so damaged. Most of the kids that we got were considered hard-to-place kids, which means they'd been in multiple foster homes and couldn't make it there, or they had severe abuse or whatever. So these kids were really, really damaged. And, you know, I'd have my prayer time would be after Glenn got home. I'd make dinner, whatever. Kids would do the dishes and clean up. And so I'd go into my prayer time, and Glenn would guard it for me. But, you know, I remember just times when he'd come in the door just going, oh, I got to get away with Jesus. I cannot deal, you know, one more minute with these kids unless I go and be with Jesus. And with anything in our life, that's how it has to be. It should be this need, this absolute desperate need to be with Him. because we can't. We really are no effect to anyone, not our families, not people in the workplace, no one. We really have nothing to give unless we have been with him. Last night, the sermon was, you know, about being full of the Holy Spirit. And where do we get that? But in our prayer time with Jesus, where do we get filled up so that we can give out, that we can pour out our life to others? We have to have that time with him. It is so important. You know, I just wanted to bring out these things because I feel very strongly about prayer, and I see more and more people just falling by the wayside, and I feel like one of the real issues for people is just not, they don't have relationship, they don't have prayer. And so they lose that love, they forsake the love when they forsake prayer. I think that it needs to become something in us that takes such priority that even if we're misunderstood with it, then so be it. Even if people, there was a missionary, John Hyde was his name, but they called him Praying Hyde. He went to India as a missionary, and the mission station had been there for years and years and had only a few converts through all these years they'd been there. And God called John Hyde, invited John Hyde into this place, an intercessory prayer. And so he just started hiding away for hours and hours and hours, and the other missionaries were so angry with him because he's not doing his work. He's shirking his duties. And so he went for a long time just being misunderstood that, you know, he's lazy. He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing on the field here. But in time, what happened was that God gave this man, he was so full of God that he would spend most of the day in prayer. And then along about the afternoon, the Lord would say, okay, John, it's time to get out of your prayer time now. I'm going to go give you a soul. So go out in the street. Every day he would go out and win someone to the Lord. This happened for a year. So over 400 came to the Lord through this man. And formerly, you know, these people were so hard and cold to the gospel. But every day he's bringing one in. The next year, God says, I'm going to give you two every day now. And he went out and he'd bring in two. Every day God would give him at least two souls to bring in. And, you know, it just really emphasizes that power, that place of prayer has, that really it makes of effect everything else we do. Everything has to flow out of our life, out of that place of prayer, that intimacy with Christ, because otherwise we have nothing to give. If you aren't intimate with Jesus, if you don't have that time with him, then you have nothing to give your children. There's just nothing you have for them. You have nothing to give your families. You have nothing to give your husband. You have nothing to give your coworkers. You know, they don't need another lecture. They don't need another Bible verse or a sermon. What they need is something living inside you. Jesus so full and so real in you that when you speak to them, it's not your words at all. It's what he spoke to you in the prayer closet. When they look in your eyes, you're not there anymore, but they're looking into the eyes of Jesus. And that's why ministry gets so discouraging, is because we do it in our own strength and our own power. But if we are in that place of intimacy with him, that place of that constant desperation, that place of neediness with him, then everything we do, that purpose that we were created for, God will bring fruit out of it. God will use you. He will even open doors. I know that this is a fact, that some people have this ministry, there's something lying within them, but God can't release them yet because they haven't found that place of prayer where they will be protected. Because, you know stories of people who, whatever, TV evangelists or whatever, that went out and in essence, in their own strength, and they fell into sexual sins. If that place of prayer, if you aren't living in it and walking in an unbroken fellowship, he will keep you from that calling that he created you for, because it will ruin you. It will destroy you. They have a saying that few survive the anointing, and that's what it refers to, that the problem isn't the anointing of God. The problem isn't the call of God. It's that we are not the people of prayer, not the people who have been transformed, who are surrendered to him. So when we go out and do something that he has called us to, but we're not prepared for it, then it can be devastating. It can cause divorces. It can just wreak havoc in families. Take the stuff that I said to the Lord in prayer and make it your pursuit, your goal, just to spend more and more time with them. Let's close in prayer.